All right. Thanks for leading the charge, Rebecca, and sharing the gospel with us tonight. You might even hear some similar verses in the message tonight. So if you have a Bible, I'd actually encourage you guys to open it up. If you don't, that's okay. I printed out or kind of made a little handout like I usually do, but sometimes it's just helpful to have the Bible in front of you. You can hold it and see it for yourself. So if not, you can just look at that document. But we're going to take a break and do things a little differently tonight from our normal pattern. We've been walking through the book of James. We're about halfway through that letter in the New Testament, and we've just been studying it verse by verse on a Tuesday night. But tonight, I thought we'd do something a little different for a few reasons. One, it's almost fall conference. That's coming. If you're not signed up, there's still time. If you are signed up, get excited. It's this Friday night and most of Saturday. Online, just a number of just really good sessions that you can learn from the Bible, learn about life, and some practical wisdom along the way. So this is actually the session that I'm going to be teaching at the fall conference. So when it comes to Saturday and you get to pick your breakouts, don't go to my session, right? You're hearing it tonight, unless you really like it. I guess you could go twice, but go to another one, right? Explore and go on an adventure, get some other ones. But the other reason that I wanted to kind of take a break from James is, I don't know about you guys, it's just helpful sometimes to slow down in life, to look at the world around you and go, how do I make sense of life? Particularly maybe in this, past 6, 7 months where you're like, life is just hard. You don't need to raise your hand tonight. You can if you want, but I think we would all agree that there's some challenges that have been thrown our way the past few months, and not just because of a pandemic. I mean, partly it might be because of that, but there might be other stuff going on in your life. And so where do we go with that? What does God have to say about that? That's what we're going to look at, that Christ is in control in chaotic times. And so the best kind of analogy that I was thinking about this, I watched a movie recently. Have you ever seen the movie Soli? It's about the flight back, the 2016 movie. It's about, if you've never seen the movie, look it up maybe on Amazon Prime later or something. But essentially, it's a true story about this captain, Captain Sullenberger, goes by Sully. And in 2009, he was taking off from LaGuardia Airport, that's in New York City. And about 4 minutes into the flight, the plane hit a flock of birds, or the flock of birds hit the plane. I don't know who hit who, but they collided, and it took out both engines, and they had to actually land in the Hudson River, of all places. So I mean, it's pretty incredible. No, nobody died. Everybody survived, thankfully. But what's interesting, if you watch the movie, you get this sense where, it's just a normal day. They're taken off, beautiful, scene as they're overlooking New York City, and then within 4 minutes, they're in the Hudson River. And I think that's maybe a picture for us as we think about kind of life in general, but especially over the past few months. Like one moment, things are going fine, right? And then, out of nowhere, just life just changes, right? I mean, a pandemic, right? February 2020, everybody's fine. March hits and we're all sent home. Or, if you're in high school, the semester changes. Maybe you get a call from the doctor, your mom and dad get a call, and they have news that changes just the outlook on life for everyone. And those things happen, right? Even, you don't have to be political, to know that we're living in a time where there's just a lot of challenges for people, even literally to get along with each other, right? It just feels like just division everywhere. And so what do we do with that when life feels out of control? And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to change it up a little bit. We're not going to go to breakouts after this. We're just going to have a time of Q&A. So as we're walking through these passages, if you're like, I want to know more about that, that didn't make sense, I want to offer a thought, whatever it is, we can have a time to chat in a little bit. But you'll see there on your Google Doc, really, kind of sticking with the airplane metaphor, two things I think that are helpful to understand. This is really all boils down to, number one, you and I are not in control. We are not in control. But number two, Jesus Christ is in complete control. So those are really the main things that I want to share with you guys tonight. And you'll see there first, I mean, life, it feels like Mayday, right? We are out of control. We've used this verse before, but Romans chapter 8, the Bible makes it very clear, friends, that we live in a world that is not right. I mean, Rebecca just shared with us, in the beginning it was good. God said it's very good. And yet there's this thing called sin, and God actually subjected the world to frustration, the Bible says, for various reasons, but one of them being that that we would realize something isn't right with the world, right? Life shouldn't go on like this indefinitely because relationships are broken. We do things that we don't want to do. We don't do the things that we should do. All these things. The Bible makes it clear that there is chaos. There is uncertainty in the world, and that's primarily caused by sin. And so what makes that challenging, I think, you'll see there a few things. It's that you and I are very limited. We're finite as we try to make sense and deal with the chaos. So, you know, one of the ways we're limited is in knowledge. You'll see there, James chapter 4, we're not quite there in the semester yet, but it says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, James says. And so no wonder, right? Life feels often out of control. We don't know what the headlines are going to say tomorrow. We might wake up and something radically changes our world. James says that can be frustrating. That can be unsettling. That can be sometimes angering and even just saddening, right? Because we don't know. We don't know. So we're limited in our knowledge, but also we're limited in our strength. Isaiah chapter 40 says, all men, you'll see it there, are like grass. The glory, like the flowers of the field, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And then later on in that same passage, Isaiah goes on to say, you know, even youths, right, even teenagers, even people in the prime of their life, they grow tired and they grow weary. They stumble and fall, which I think is sobering. I mean, most of you guys, if I had to take a guess, I can't tell via Zoom, but I would say you're somewhere between 17 and 22, maybe, hopefully, something like that. Maybe you took a gap year, but regardless, like you guys are in the prime of your life physically. And yet I'm sure you guys have talked to your parents and their body's starting to break down and you go, man, that time's coming for me too. And even maybe, you know, you play sports or you dance, you've had an injury. That's a picture of how our bodies break down. And I know that cause I've talked to some of you guys, right? That we're not, unlimited physically. And that can be frustrating, particularly when we live in a fallen world. But then lastly, and this is what Rebecca shared earlier from Ephesians chapter 2, that we're mostly limited in our own salvation. You and I can't save ourselves. We can't make ourselves right with God, the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, right before Rebecca had shared, says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. We can't earn our way back to God by just trying to be good people. We can't be good enough, which is why Romans chapter 9, Paul goes on to say, it doesn't therefore depend on man's desire or effort, how hard we work, but on God's mercy, that it really is an act of dependence and trust to say, Lord, I need you to save me. I need you to make me right morally and eternally and spiritually. And so I think that's part of why we feel, not just when we live in a broken world, but we go, man, this is hard, because even in our attempts to try to react to it, we feel very finite and very limited. And so if that's the case, what does that mean? You'll see there next, there's a number of ways that we usually respond to that. I called it, you know, a nosedive, mainly just because I know myself, and maybe you're similar to me. I know how I usually respond when life feels out of control. And here are a few ways that maybe you can relate to. One of the ways we tend to respond when life feels out of control is we try to go into control mode, right? Life feels out of control. I'm just going to hunker down and just invest in my grades, my academics. Why? I can't control what's out there, but at least I can, you know, guarantee that I'll do okay academically, which in some ways works to a degree. But then, you know, what happens when you don't do as well on the test that you were hoping to do, right? Or what happens when you get the A, you know, you get the 4.0 in the semester, but then other areas of life just spiral, right? It doesn't actually fix it, right? Going into control mode isn't the ultimate answer. You know, maybe for you, you know, you're not so much consumed by the grades, but maybe it's people, right? You've been betrayed in the past. You've gotten burned in relationships. You've been made fun of. Whatever it is, you go, I'm gonna control how closely people can get to me, and limit how much I can be burned or how I can be hurt. And again, that has a semblance of working, but it kind of doesn't work, because then you kind of limit how closely people can get to you, and you become more and more isolated and maybe miss out on the, you know, some of the wisdom and the love that would actually help in dealing with a broken world. And so that doesn't tend to work either. And there's a number of ways that we try to go into control mode. Another way that we tend to respond when life feels out of control is, you know, we withdraw to escape. You see there, number of ways we can do that. I'll mention a few. One, maybe not even intentionally, but we get lost in what I call the YouTube vortex. You know what I'm talking about? The YouTube vortex. You start down the path and then like an hour later, you're like, why am I still watching these random videos? And maybe there's nothing inherently wrong with the videos you're watching, but it's just kind of a way where you're like, I just don't want to deal with life. I just easier just kind of just to veg this thing, or, you know, just kind of watch one or two more episodes on Netflix. And you're like, I don't know if this is going to actually fix things. And we kind of just withdraw. Or maybe you struggle with drugs or alcohol. And again, it's the same principle. You kind of just numb yourself, so you don't have to think about it. It's just easy. You feel good maybe, but what happens? You know, the buzz wears off and life kind of comes rushing back in, and didn't change anything. Maybe even it made things worse. I remember when I was in college, I, for a season before as a Christian, I really struggled with alcohol. And it's like, you know, the little maybe joy that I found in it, which wasn't much, it did the reverse to me, because, you know, you wake up the next morning and find out the things that you did and said that were foolish actually created more problems for you. And so that doesn't actually fix life's feeling out of control. So we can tend to escape. Another thing we can do is we play the odds. You know, I don't know if you guys ever think like this. I would never post this to social media or say it out loud, but I've thought this before, if I'm being honest. You know, you hear about some, I don't know, atrocity in the world, right? The bombing in the, or not bombing, but the explosion in Beirut the other month, you that happens and your heart breaks and you're like, man, I'm sad for the people affected by that. But part of you is like, at least it wasn't me, right? Like I kind of escaped. I didn't affect me. And it's almost this playing the odds mentality where you just kind of skirt by. But if that's kind of our approach, here's the question to consider tonight. How can you be so sure, right? How do you know something like that couldn't happen to you? And even if it doesn't happen to you, is that the picture that the Bible paints of loving your neighbor, right? To show real empathy and compassion and care, just, you know, to have a kind of a cold, calculated, mathematical approach to life. I think the Bible would say, no, that's not how we should think about even the chaos in life. And so we can play the odds. And lastly, you see there, some of us just, we get angry, right? You don't have to raise your hand, but we can burn red hot. And when life doesn't work out how we want it, when we schedule gets frustrated, when we hear bad news, whatever it is, we can go off. And sometimes that's toward other people that we love. Sometimes that's toward God. Sometimes it's just, we get cold. We just stew and we complain and we grumble. But that's an attempt to try to kind of almost deal with the chaos of life. And I want to tell you, friends, all those ways, I don't know if you can relate to those. I certainly have tried all those things, can struggle with those things. But there really is a better way, the Bible says, and that's why we're going to end not on that note. We'll have some time for Q&A in a little bit here. But what I want to share before we get to that third point there is, if you've never heard this tonight or considered it, this is kind of a crazy thought. There actually was a person in history, really, who lived, who was completely in control, unlike us. He had all the resources. He had all the ability to know what was coming, to affect change, to control his outcome. And yet he entered our chaos. He became like us, the Bible says. He took our uncertainty, he took our sin, the Bible says, even onto himself, such that, you know, when he gave his life for us, I'm talking about Jesus here, he was hanging on the cross. I mean, the most humiliating picture of death. And what does he cry out? He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And why does he do that? Why does Jesus cry out that? It's because he allowed himself to be undone by the thing that should have undone us. He allowed our brokenness and our sin and our anger and our numbing and our control to go onto him. Why? So that we might be given his perfect righteousness, his perfect gift, his perfect blessing, his perfect standing before God. And so if that's true, if that's how much God loves us, that's the only one who had control and gave it up for us, such that we could be given an eternal kind of hope, then it's worth listening to what he has to say. It's worth considering how he has a better solution and a better promise to us than kind of our attempts to deal with a broken world. And you'll see there a few of the ways that this man named Jesus, this God-man, God in the flesh, actually is in control. Again, kind of going with that airplane metaphor, right? The perfect flight plan. Christ has complete control. If you've never thought about this, this is the thing I mentioned in the group meet earlier. These verses have just really helped me over the past few weeks as I've been just pondering them, different levels of life. But so we'll kind of just start small and get bigger. First, the way that Christ is in control, you'll see it there. He's in control personally. Matthew chapter 10 is pretty crazy. Even the very hairs of your head, you're all like thinking about your hair now, are all numbered, which I don't know if you've ever tried to count your hair. You're welcome to try it. You probably don't have time for it this semester, but even if you tried it, you'd probably get it wrong. Like down to the very hair, it's the Bible says God knows you by its number, the exact number, which is incredible. Like he has control even to know that about us. Similarly, Psalm 139 is a great psalm. It says, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Again, just that God has this perfect knowledge. Even before we speak the words, sometimes we wish we could get back those words, right? We're like, oh, I shouldn't have said that thing. I regret saying that thing. God knows it perfectly. And that's a picture that even over the personal aspects of our life, God is completely in control. But then it gets bigger, right? It's not just individually he's in control of the world. He's in control globally. Look at Psalm 33. It says, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart throughout all generations. And then Proverbs 21, very similarly, it says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will, which I think is a helpful picture that, you know, we'll talk about this weekend, right? Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, those categories. He really is the perfect king. He's in control. He's all powerful. Nothing escapes his watch, right? It's easy to think, come November, everything's riding on this election. Or you look at, you know, maybe you're a poli-sci major, an international relation, you're looking at the whole world, not just our nation, and you get anxious. You're like, all these, you know, things that the leaders around the world are doing and saying, it's like, how is this all going to work out? And I think the Bible's very clear, friends, that God is in complete control, even of the nations, even of the rulers. He directs them as he will. How that all makes sense, maybe we can talk about that in Q&A, but that's a comforting thought, because that means, yeah, go out and vote this November. I mean, you know, take advantage of the freedom you have. But as you do that, remember, Christ is in control, right? He's not surprised by what happens a year from now. He's not scrambling because somebody halfway across the world or in our state or in our wherever made a poor decision. That's not going to stop his plan. He is the king, and he rules and he reigns, and he's good and he's powerful. And so he's in control globally. But then it gets even bigger than that. Look at that. He's in control, not just globally in person. He's in control cosmically. This is incredible. If you're maybe a physics major or, you know, you've ever taken astronomy or something, it says Colossians 1, for by him, Jesus, all things were created. By the way, if you need like a Bible verse to memorize this semester, kind of tack on your bedroom mirror or whatever, print out this verse. This is an amazing one. All things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. And so just a picture again, that he is not just aware of all things. He's literally holding the fabric of the universe together. And this one's actually really helped me recently, because, you know, there've been times like the past couple weeks where my schedule for the week gets completely thrown off. You know, walk downstairs, our living room was just leaking from the ceiling. You're like, that's not good. Water coming through the drywall. I don't know. And I'm very tempted to get frustrated and very, very anxious. But I go, okay, Christ is not just in control of like my spiritual life. He's in control even of my house. And I don't know what his plans always are, but I can trust him. And he loves me, and he loves you guys too. And so, he's in control cosmically. And here's maybe a helpful way to think about it. If you are in the hand, picture this, if you are in Christ's hand of the one who is completely in control, then nothing can ultimately shake you. Nothing can completely undo you. And that's a comforting thought. And then lastly, you see there, he's in control eternally. Revelation 21, I'll just kind of skim through this just for time's sake. But the picture you get as John writes this is that there will be a day when all wrong things will be made right. All the brokenness will be healed and brought to wholeness. There will be no more suffering or crying or pain, it says. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. And that, I think, gives us hope, not just to kind of live far off, but to go, there really is a day coming for those who are in Christ, that this really won't be the experience anymore. There will be no more pandemics. There will be no more calls from the doctor where somebody's diagnosed with something that changes the course of their life forever. He is making all things new. And there really is hope in that. And so Christ is in control. How do we respond to that? We'll just briefly go through these three ways that I think this applies as we respond to the reality that Christ is in control. And then we'll have just some time to talk with some Q&A. But the first is this, that we can have really comforting assurance. And in response to this, Romans 8, again, verse 38 says, I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, the present nor future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And again, that's a promise that it doesn't mean hard things won't come. He's saying there might be height or depth. There might be powers. There might be danger and angels and demons and all these things. And yet, even if those hard and difficult and terrible things affect us, nothing will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will let you go. He's holding you fast. There's an assurance that comes with that. That's why I put that quote there. If you want to read it later, it's kind of, but I'll just read it for us once. This is from a Scottish minister from the 1800s. Incredible story. You read it sometime. Missionary Patriarch, it's called. Kind of a dated title maybe, but he was sent to the South Pacific Islands, and which was known for its cannibalism at the time. And this is what he wrote as he considers the control that Christ has. He says, my heart, this is John Patton, my heart rose up to the Lord Jesus. I saw him watching all the scene. My peace came back to me like a wave from God, and I realized that I was immortal until my master's work with me was done. The assurance came to me as if a voice from heaven had spoken that not a musket would be fired to wound us, not a club prevail to strike us, nor a spear leave the hand in which it was held vibrating to be thrown, not an arrow leave the bow or killing stone the fingers without the permission of Jesus Christ, who is all power in heaven and on earth. Friends, that is a picture of a man who has an assurance that Christ is in control, even when danger is surrounding him. And that's a picture of the assurance that we can have if we've put our life in Christ, if we've trusted him, not just to forgive our sins, but to follow him with our life. And so we can have that assurance tonight. Second thing, we'll walk through these a little more fast, quickly. We can respond with humility. Job chapters 1 and 2 make it very clear. Suffering may come. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. And yet Job said, may we praise the name of the Lord. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? There's a real sense that we can, in humility, say, God, life is hard. I wouldn't have chosen this. And yet I'm going to trust you in the midst of this, that I know that you are for me, that you have good things for me, that you're actually going to use this even in ways that I might not understand. And so would you help me in humility to believe that and to follow you? And you'll see a quote there. You can read it on your own, just of how God is in control, how he's sovereign. And yet we can respond with a real humility, knowing that God is too wise and too loving to cause his child a needless tear. And so there's a humility, I think, that comes as we acknowledge Christ is in control. And then lastly, an exaltation, that if we understand Christ is sovereign, that he's in control, all things were created by him and for him, we should praise him. We should exalt him. We should thank him, even when life is hard, right? That's why Romans chapter 11, this is after Paul, who wrote Romans, he's talked about huge topics, sin and suffering and the will of God, right? All these huge topics. He writes this, and this will end. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments. It's not always easy to figure out what God's doing. His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that he should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. And this is his conclusion. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That's the conclusion, that at the end of the day, we might not get all the answers, but we're made sure we can have confidence to know that Christ is in control. And the proof is Jesus, right? That he raised from the dead and that he loves us. And so we can trust him. And so hope that that encourages you tonight. I'm going to pray for us. And then I think for maybe the next 10, 15 minutes or so, I don't know, announcements are coming, but we'll have some time just to open it up for questions. So let me pray and maybe you can gather any thoughts you have. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are in control. Thank you that, God, you might not always give us the answers, but you give us yourself. And you make it clear through the work and person of Jesus that you love us and that you do not stand far off in our chaos, but you enter it to rescue us from it. So we ask now that even as we have a time of Q&A, you'd help us to maybe unpack that more and trust you even more deeply. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.